Chapter 46 of Ezekiel, it says here in verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days." The eastern gate, it's been blocked up. It's bricked up right now, the one that's known presently, and it's bricked up. The Muslims have done so. There's been about 3 times or so historically that it has been bricked up and opened up and bricked up and opened up. I think the last time that it was bricked up was maybe 16th century, something like that, if my memory serves me correctly. The Muslims think that by bricking it up and putting in a cemetery out the side of the eastern gate, that'll keep Messiah from coming through there, because he would defile himself, according to the law and that. There's nothing that's going to keep the Lord back. There's not a thing going to keep the Lord back. And it's an interesting thing that he is going to come through there, if we understand it correctly. He's going to come through there. And it's not going to just be a one-time event where he comes through there and then that'll be it. I mean, that would be glorious enough for him to show his power and that none can refuse him, none can hold him back. And remember in this, we're being told, this account, the context of these scriptures is being given by the Lord to the prophet to give to those in captivity in Babylonia. Remember that. Always don't lose sight of that they're captive. They have nothing. They don't even have a house that is really their own, so to speak. They've been brought to that land, and their city's been taken away. The temple's been taken away. I mean, they have nothing that means anything to them. And so this about the Lord coming and ruling and reigning, and then the prince being there, I mean, this is glorious news to them if they'll receive it and believe that the Lord will bring it to pass. So, it's going to be shut 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. So there's some time it's going to be open. It's going to be closed, it's going to be open. It's going to be closed, it's going to be open. And the Lord sets the order for it. And the prince, we've considered, and it seems like it's David to me, the prince shall enter by way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offerings and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut, until the evening. So seems like in the evening the gate is shut. Isn't it like the Lord? I mean, the Lord he makes statements about things. These that have withstood what he is going to do, and that the eastern gate is that which looks at, towards Olivet, which is, we understand, where the Lord's going to set down his feet, and Mount of Olives is going to split, and then he's going to dwell there at that temple that we've heard described. They think that they can keep him back. They think that they can keep him from not coming. And he's going to, for 1,000 years, by opening and closing this gate, show that he's the one that's got the power. He's the one that no man can resist. Open, close, open, close. It'll be a testimony to everybody that's near it, around it, and hears about it and comes near it. Very few, if I understand, will come through it, which is interesting. Now, this prince will. And he's going to worship there. These sacrifices are going to be prepared for him there. And because the Lord's in control. You don't grab a hold of the Lord's wrist and say, "What are you doing?" Or, "Who are you to enter in here?" The Lord for 1,000 years is going to make a statement to those that resist him about this. In this. That's what I wondered and what I see. "Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and the new moons." And so they'll be there. It'll be a special place. A couple things here. And this about David. The testimony of David is this, is it not? In 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's read over there. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul is king. He's been disobedient to the Lord. And the message from the Lord is this. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. It's done. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. So that's what the Lord looked for and what he found. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Implied, this man will. This man's interested in what the Lord thinks. This man's going to take the Lord's thinking and make it his own thinking. A man after God's own heart. That's what Samuel told to Saul. In Acts chapter 13, that passage is reiterated here in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 13, we read in verse number 22, and speaking of David, and that when he removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also he gave testimony the Lord, and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, listen, which shall fulfill all my will. The Lord is to be obeyed because he's the Lord. But you know what? There's a recompense of reward with the Lord. For those that will believe the Lord and trust him in what he says, like brother Abraham did. God said it, I believe it. God says it, I'm going to take that to my life, and I'm going to use that in my life, and I'm going to abide by that in my life, in my family, in our pursuits, in our endeavors. I believe God, and what God says is solid and sure. You know what? That's what the Lord is due. But there is a reward for following the Lord in that. Now listen, you and I can't just follow the Lord for the reward. Because what will happen is that will fall apart and unwind. But I'll tell you what, if we'll be converted like Brother Peter was challenged by the Lord to be, sold out for the Lord and what he says in his word and follow him in it, there will be a blessing. This man, a man after God's own heart, called by the Lord, appointed by the Lord to be king, a man that desired to do things according to the word of the Lord, a man that inquired often with the Lord, a man that fellowshiped with the Lord and wrote about the Lord. We see evidence in the Psalms. A man that was called to be king. But David was king. But I don't believe we find that David was a man who was having to go around reminding everybody that he was king. You hear that? David was a man that always pointed to the Lord. See that? Psalm 110. Let's take a look over here and read this. Psalm 110. There's so many that we could read, but here this man, being king, was a witness of his Lord to the nation over which he ruled and was responsible. Listen to the heart of David. He sinned. He was a man. He didn't do well. He numbered the people. What have these sheep done? That was his begging, beseeching of the Lord. But what have these sheep done? I've messed up. I've done the wrong thing. What have these done? He bore the weight of his poor decision and its effect upon the people over which he was king. And because he loved them. And he loved the Lord. Listen to this in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord. David says, I've got a couple lords. You know, he wasn't bashful about it. He didn't back off from it that there was somebody over him. He knew that there was somebody over him. You know, he's king of Israel, and yet he declares, look to the king, Jehovah. And of course, the name L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah God. And then the lowercase, you know, capital L, lowercase O-R-D is Adonai. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, David's not jumping up and down and squirming around and squalling and hollering and saying, well, what about me? What about me? You know, he just receives that's a good and wonderful thing. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The king is declaring this about another king. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He looks on at his Lord and says, he's a glorious, glorious one. He's it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. He's not a man that's caught up in himself. We saw a time where David was caught up in himself. And he repented of it. It cost him a lot of trouble. But this man's eyes was upon his Lord and his Savior. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. An everlasting line, not like Aaron's line, but the everlasting line, without beginning, without end. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. The Lord Jesus will. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He tells about his power. He tells about his might, which David would get that about being able to warfare and to have power and dominion and battle and that. I mean, David was a man of battle and of warfare. But then he talks about the compassion of the Lord. He raised up the head. The glory of the Lord and the things that he will do. And so the Lord, in his providence and his working, has had something in mind for this man even from the day that he was king over Israel. In the time of his mortal life, but seemingly also in the time of this millennial reign. He goes on to say, in verse number 4 of Ezekiel 46, and the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs, as he shall be able to give, an hin of oil to an ephah. So it tells about the structure. It tells about the material list, if you will, for the different offerings. And in the day of the new moon shall it be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and for the lambs according as his hand shall attain unto, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Sorry about that. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this, but I've wondered about this verse. In Revelation chapter 3, our Lord writing to the church of Philadelphia, Brother Stephen read this morning. Verse number 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. What's the key of David? I tell you, maybe the key that David's got over the eastern gate, huh? That he's going to give to his that he's going to give to his son and his father both. You know, in that sense, in the mortal sense, David is his father. But in the spiritual, in the everlasting, David is his son. Listen to this. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Well, I'll tell you what, I mean, that's just a shot right between the eyes of the Muslims that think that they can keep the Lord out of his city and from reigning over that which is his. The Canaanites cannot stand against the Lord God Almighty. They cannot. He displaced them, and they will be displaced. Brother Jim, how do you reconcile that with the actual people that are living and experiencing that thing today? It's the same as we do with any man. There is no hope in you, but there is hope and help and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they can be helped, is to understand and know and take what God has done, what the Lord has determined, and to surrender and yield to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we come back to Ezekiel chapter 46, verse number 9. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate shall to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. And so there's this order of flow that is there. You come in the north, you go in the south. Have you ever known anybody that's superstitious and they don't want to leave out the same door that they came into the house in? We've known of some that were that way. Or they got to leave out the door that they came in. This has nothing to do with superstition. This is just what the order of the Lord says. There's going to be flow. There's going to be a lot that are going to come to worship. And he says here, he shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. Why? Because the Lord said. That's it. Because the Lord said. That's the way it needs to be. And it's mentioned here. And the prince, verse number 10, in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. So he'll be leading in that, or in the midst of it all. And in the feasts and the solemnities and the meat offering shall be an ephah to a bullock and an ephah to a ram, and to the lambs as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering, or peace offerings, voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. He shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. I don't know, but Brother David, I think, will be offering a lot of voluntary sacrifices, don't you? Yeah, he loves his Lord. He loves his Lord, and he'll seek to honor his Lord. Of course, this brother, he's in his immortal body. I mean, that's the way we understand it. He is there. He will not be restrained by anything. Those mortal Jews that are there working the priesthood, he might wear them out. But he won't be wore out. He'll be worshiping his Lord and rejoicing in his Lord continually. And no doubt will do so often. Verse number 13, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of the lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah and the third part of a hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by the perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Verse 16. This saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons, and it shall be their possession by inheritance. Oh, we've been asking this question about who. And we've seen things about the weighing of things that is ordered by the Lord. There'll be no more false weight, false measure and false weight. There'll be a different order and different parts that the priests take to themselves. And we ask this question, well, if all are in immortal bodies, then why is it that a priest would only take a wife that is from among that tribe and a virgin accordingly, or only a wife that is widowed from being a priest before? Why are those kind of things mentioned? Well, because there's going to be folks that are in their mortal bodies yet. Brother David It says here that if the prince, and if it is David, he's in an immortal body. What about his sons? He has sons? If he's immortal, the Lord said that in the immortal bodies that we will have, a body like Christ will be as the angels. There's no marrying and giving in marriage. And how can he have sons to which he would give a gift to? Well, I guarantee you, going back 1,000 years, you've got a daddy. You got a lot of them. You hear what I'm saying? Israel in that day, mortal Israel, if you will, those that the Lord saves at His appearing and that enter in into the millennial reign, they'll be able to account what tribe they're from and from what family they're from. We got a difference here made very plain that Zadok's lineage will be the ones that will approach near to the Lord in the service. But the lineage of those way back there that served the idols and were corrupt with the idolatry that they allowed and brought into the temple, well, they get to serve, but they get to serve over there on the sacrifice preparation line. But Zadok's sons, they get to get up close to the Lord to offer the sacrifice on that huge altar that we've talked about and we've seen. So David will know those of mortal Israel that are his sons. And he'll be able to give a gift to them of that real estate that's on both sides of that allotment for the holy place. That's where he lives, to the west and to the east. That's given for the prince. Remember that? Seemingly south of the provision that's given for the city. And he'll be able to give that to them. And the Lord says that'll be theirs. That'll be theirs to live in. But if you give a gift, verse 17, of his inheritance to one of his servants, which he may do, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. Or sounds like Jubilee is going to be continued to be celebrated too every 50 years. 20 of them over the course of 1,000. And, you know, just grinding the heathen. But you know what? It's the right way. It's the righteous way. It's the order of the Lord. And David will have servants, and he can give a gift to them. Then it shall be his, the servants, to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall be his sons for them. They'll have it perpetually. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, given to him by the Lord, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. God said the tribes are going to have their real estate, and they're going to have it for 1,000 solid years. They're going to have it. Brother Jim, would there be any risk that the prince would oppress the people? No. Remember, this is being spoken to a people in captivity. A people that had suffered the oppression of their wicked kings in the last half a dozen easy. Wicked men. Men that weren't even that were hardly connected in some cases or distantly connected to Israel, that were just oppressors and brutal. They just cared about themselves. Remember, this word is coming from the Lord to those that are in captivity, that they might rejoice in the blessing of the Lord. The prince isn't going to oppress anymore. And David, if he is the man, indeed, he will love the nation, love his Lord, love the order of the Lord, and it will be a blessing. Verse 19. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the utter court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the utter court, and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court, and behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. In the four corners of the court, there were courts joined of 40 cubits, or 23 yards, a big space, and 30 broad, 17 yards and a foot. These four corners were of one measure. And there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about, this preparatory area. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. That's where those priests that are excluded from being near to the service of the Lord, not Zadok's lineage, but the other. Chapter 47. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. The Lord's made it clear that there's going to be water that's going to go out from that place, and it's going to be a healing. And what a stretch of water it's going to be. And I wonder how that'll be. Understand, Armageddon has been a dreadful, terrible thing that has happened in the judgment of the Lord coming down upon the armies of the world. Plus, in this of the four horsemen that we read about in the book of the Revelation, there's been a lot of warring and death and destruction and pestilence that the earth seems like to me the landscape of the earth is going to be, and the way upon the earth is going to be much different in that day than it has been. There's a great need for healing. There's going to be people now, those that remain upon the earth, that are going to flourish. Satan's been bound for 1,000 years. We believe literally that he is bound for 1,000 years. I wonder about his minions. I wonder about the angels, the fallen angels, what'll be up with them. We know that they're on the loose too, seemingly. But nevertheless, Satan, their leader, he's bound for 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Remember? Lions lay down with lambs. Children play on snake holes. What's another one? Something about a bear, and that the cows and the calf and the bear. Thank you. Bears eat calves. Well, grizzlies do. But there'll not be any destruction in his holy mountain. And there's going to be a need to provide for this flourishing of the people. And you know what? Over there in the Middle East, the Lord has taken the land that has flowed with milk and honey back in the day that he brought the nation of Israel into that land. He promised if they went away from him and they disobeyed him, sinned against him, transgressed his law, and went the way of the inhabitants of the land, that he would make the place a desert. And he's done so. They go over there in Israel, if I understand it correctly, and they irrigate a little bit. I mean, the place just pops. Just pops with vegetation and agriculture. What do you think it's going to do with this water that flows out of the temple going to the east? I tell you what, well, we've heard what it's going to do, haven't we? They will say, this place is like the Garden of Eden. And you and I have never seen the Garden of Eden. But that's what they're going to say, this place is like the Garden of Eden. So next time we'll take a look at these waters that flow and what we understand to be the source of them. You know, the Lord says that he will be, he within the sinner that he saves will be like a river of water, an everlasting spring of water springing up life within, from within. You never thirst again. This is going to be a showing of that, in a sense, a symbol of that. The sinners now can partake of that. And that water flowing out of that place is going to be symbolic of what the Lord has done for us, for does for the sinner that He saves. How about you? Are you saved? Are you thirsty? Has the Lord shown you that you're just not whole? You're missing something. I tell you, what you're missing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that fountain of water. And I tell you what, He can quench your thirst and you'll never thirst again. And so we point you to Him. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.